All right. Thank you, ladies. Let's open our Bibles this morning, the book of Genesis, book of beginning, Genesis chapter 15 we'll start in. I'm going to just pick out a few scriptures here and deal a little bit with the subject. We know the world's in turmoil today and getting worse. Nobody could deny that, I don't think. Nobody seems to have the answers. I spoke some on the Syrian thing Wednesday night, and I'll make some other comment on it from time to time, I guess. We need another war going like we need another hole in our head, amen. But probably it'll happen. Most likely it will, not because I read the tea leaves and know what the politicians are saying. You might as well read the tea leaves as listen to most of them. But the truth is, the Bible says there's a big war yet ahead. And we could be seeing the trigger about to be pulled. Could happen real easy. And it will happen. It will happen sooner or later because the Bible says so. Amen. And so the world's in a turmoil. But if you want to find out the truth, you go to the Word of God. The Word of God has the answer. And if you want to find out a cause that you see an effect from, oftentimes you'll find that root cause, that foundation, in the Bible, in the Word of God. So in Genesis chapter 15, I want to talk to you a little bit about dangerous doubt or the effects of doubt. And the amazing thing is where all this business got started. And we read about it as time allows here in chapter 15, 16, right on through 21 and so forth. It says, after these things, verse 1 of chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. Before he changed his name to Abraham now, came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, there's a play on the word I am there later on. The great I am is going to show up at the burning bush, and Moses is going to ask his name, and God's going to say, I am that I am. You can find that all the way into the New Testament, where Jesus identifies himself as the I am. And if you want to know why Jesus Christ was crucified, it was because the religious crowd didn't want him to be who he claimed he was. And that, of course, was the Son of God. He told Abram here, I am your shield, your great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. By the way, Damascus is the old city that you're hearing about in the news today still. May say something about that later. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Verse 14, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, of course, you know the story. Abraham and Sarah had been married a long time, and they had no child. And yet here's God making Abram a big promise that your seed is going to be blessed of me, and yet he didn't have any seed. He doesn't have a child. And so there's a little bit of dilemma. Going on through chapter 15, God gives him some assurance. I've preached on before, but I'm going to let that skip for the sake of time. Look at chapter 16 and verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dealt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Now, let's get a point here. We find through the Bible, Abraham is spoken of as the father of faith. He's spoken of his great faith, and rightfully so. And yet, the problem comes because of his doubt, not his faith. The doubt that he had, God told him he was going to have a seed, but he couldn't wait. And you know where most of us get in trouble? Waiting. And the doubt is the cause behind all the trouble we got right now and have had for all these many, many years. You trace it back to this particular incident with this couple. Abraham, called of God, dealt with God, promises of God, and yet here, promised a child, but the years passed and the child didn't come, so they decided to fix things. You know what? We all get in trouble when we start helping God do something that we're supposed to trust him to do anyhow. We're pretty good at that. And Abraham fell into this trap. Now, what we're reaping today is the reaping of the doubt that took place here. It's kind of ironic that he's called the father of faith, and yet it's his doubt that we're looking at all the trouble in this beginning. The Mideast custom now, and here's the thing, it's hard for us to understand. Children were so important, and a namesake, a son, was so important that it was considered in the Middle East at this time, and by the way, several places still today practice this, it was considered a legitimate thing, a legal thing, for a wife, if she could not bear a son, to get a surrogate, to get a stand-in, and that's what Sarah done. It was not an outlandish thing. It was a common, somewhat of a custom that was allowed in that time. Did God condone it? No, he didn't condone it here. But at the same time, it happened. Now, once that baby was born to the surrogate mother, in this case it'd be Hagar, the baby or the child was supposed to be legally Abraham and Sarah's. And that's the picture that was happening right here. Now, the conflict begins here. You know the story. Two sons are born. The first one, of course, is Ishmael. He's born when Sarah is, I don't know how old she was. Abraham, it says in the last verse of chapter 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So he was 86, so you do the arithmetic on it right here. And Ishmael becomes the son of the flesh, or of the effort that they made, fleshly speaking. Through the Bible, then you have an analogy, you have a type. If you were to hold your place here and go over to the book of Galatians in the New Testament, you'd find in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29 that there's an analogy given that we still, every one of us, have to struggle with today. Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. But as then, he that was born after the flesh, talking about Ishmael now, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, that's Isaac. Even so it is now. That was when Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. It's still true. You and I have to wrestle and fight with the flesh and the spirit. If you look just a little further there in Galatians and go on from chapter 4 over to chapter 5, you find out that the Bible tells us the conflict that we have in verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would or that you know is right to do. Now, if anybody in here never had a trouble between the flesh and the spirit, if you've been saved, you've got plenty of trouble. Now, if you're not saved, it's mostly flesh you're dealing with. But the analogy here is Ishmael and Isaac. And when I want to do right, there is in this flesh something that wants me to do wrong. It's right to live a disciplined life, to get up on time, to go to work, to do all the things you should do, but you have to fight the flesh to do it, don't you? Sure you do. Or whether it's discipline in anything at all, the flesh will trick you. It'll feel so right. I've seen these bumper stickers that the devil puts on people's minds, little cliches. Says, if it feels good, do it. Now, that's the best way to get in trouble, and the devil wants to trap you with that. And it'll definitely happen. So there's an analogy here now. These were two real births, two real babies was born, and it came as the mistake of Abraham. Sarah come up with it. She had the authority to do so as the wife, to put in a surrogate, but Abraham's faith lapsed to the place he was doubting God, or he wouldn't have done it. And so the doubt is here. Now in chapter 21, trouble comes, and trouble hasn't stopped since. In Genesis chapter 21, the baby Ishmael is born, and picking it up in about verse 9 of chapter 21. Let's see if I can flip a page. It won't stick together here. Verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. She was an Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, still Abraham's seed. What's the next word? Mocking. Now, here's what had happened. Ishmael comes first on the scene. Any of you ever had any sibling rivalry between kids? Just a natural thing. All of a sudden here, Ishmael rejects and the fact that Isaac now is coming. By the way, when a new baby comes in the house, it's prone to get the attention, right? That's the way it works. As a pastor, I've counseled a number of husbands and wives. After a baby was born, the wife has to be very careful that all of a sudden she don't forget about the fact she's got a husband. Her whole life becomes wrapped around the baby. And the next thing you know, the husband feels left out. Now, I know that's probably not happening to anybody listening to me here. I understand. But it's a big problem. It really is a big problem. And here was a problem between two kids. Now, yes, one of them we could say was a stepson in a sense, but they had a legitimate, just a legal claim also. But now, Sarah here, she's had her own baby, and she's had Isaac, and she sees Ishmael mocking in verse 9. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now, both of them was his sons. And here the husband is on the spot. And you get two women squabbling. You get two babies involved. And the husband's not going to sleep good that night. And I doubt he did. It was grievous here to Abraham. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto you, or thee, hearken unto her voice, and in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, God told him what to do. It was a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to send her off with a baby, but God told him to do it. Now, that last statement there in verse 12 is very important. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, when you get to the New Testament and the writings of Paul, you find out how important this was and how the seed is Isaac, and through which, of course, ultimately, before it's over with, the seed of the Virgin Mary and the Messiah coming and the Lord Jesus Christ and all of that goes back. But here we find that it's a hard thing for Abram to do, but God tells him to do it, and so she is expelled. And God says to Abram, though, in a little comfort in verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation. Why are you going to do that, Lord? Because he is thy seed. He is Abram's seed. And so she is expelled. And it's an interesting thing as you go down through this chapter. They're out in the desert. The water's run out. She's removed herself about an arrow shot, about 100 yards from the kid. She don't want to see him die. She's put him under a bush out of the sun. But he's going to die soon. You don't live out there without water. And so in verse 17 of chapter 21, God heard the voice, and here's the interesting thing. She's crying. And the baby's crying. And it says, God heard the voice of the lad. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Says it a couple of times here. God heard the voice of the lad. Does that mean he didn't hear Hagar? I don't think it means that. But he heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of the Lord, or the angel of God, called to Hagar out of the heavens and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of who? Of the lad, where he is. You hid him under a bush, but you didn't hide him from God. Arise and lift up the lad and hold him up in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And it goes on describing something about Ishmael. It says in verse 20, he became a great archer. In verse 21, he's in the wilderness of Paran, and he gets a wife out of Egypt. And all of this is in the text here. Also, God tells Hagar that he's going to be a wild man, that everybody's going to be against him, and he's going to be against everybody. Now, I'm paraphrasing it, but that's in the story if you read the whole story. What a prophecy that has been fulfilled. Do you know you can go to the Middle East today and still find bedlams, tribes, living out in the desert, riding camels, cooking over an open fire, just like they did in the days of Ishmael here? Still going on. Now, there may be a modern city sitting right out there, and they may have cars and everything. Maybe Cairo, Egypt, or it may be Jerusalem or something else. But out in the desert, you can still see the bedlams and the camels and all that lifestyle still being lived the same way. Old Gaddafi tried to live that way pretty much on purpose. And these different ones that you hear about in the news. So anyway, here's the point. Ishmael's expelled. And Ishmael himself, like his nephews. Now, you know who his nephews were? His nephews... was Jacob and Esau, still Abraham's seed. And you find here that Ishmael also had 12 sons, just like Jacob did, and Esau. And it's an amazing thing, the names, if you trace them back, and I couldn't do this without putting a lot of time in working with a screen or something. It is amazing some of the names that you read in the Bible, if you trace them back, where they came from. Did they come from Ishmael? Did they come from Isaac? Which one? The son of the flesh or of the spirit? And you find names like the Midianites, even the Egyptians. You'll find the Assyrians all coming from Ishmael. And you'll find the trouble began way back then. Islamic tradition says that Ishmael settled in what became a capital city, and you see it in the news today, Mecca, where they have the Black Rock, and you see all the crowds of people today. So Ishmael was in that background, and this is the way that it got started. No, so from Isaac came the Jews, from Ishmael came the Arabs, or we call them the Arabs today. The argument started, the trouble started, when Ishmael was mocking Isaac, and he got kicked out of the house over it. And that hatred has been used of the devil, and it has grown through tribes and people and nations till we have the troubles that we have today. Where did it start? It started when Abraham doubted, and they tried to fix it with the flesh and made a mistake that the world is still paying for big time today. Now, it's normal enough for a couple of human beings to fall out and maybe have a grievance all their life, not speak to each other or something else, but to have it on the scale, on the national, international scale, that you see it today, the hatred that's involved. And of course then, Muhammad come along about 600 AD, and he come along with the religion that he began, and most of you know this, Allah is not the Lord God Jehovah. Hope you know that. Because all political correctness says, oh, that's just the way you say God. While the Arabic word does mean God, it's not the same God. When Muhammad come on the scene, there was Ishmaelite tribes of people worshiping pretty much around Mecca and other places, and they were worshiping many gods. And let me say this, the big thing with Islam is only one God, Allah, one God. But if you go back, you find that he was picked from many gods. And he was the moon god. That's why they still have the crescent moon on the mosque and so forth. He was the moon god. Now, don't kid yourself when you read in the Bible about some of the Babylonian gods some of the Persian and some of the Syrian gods, Assad's kingdom over there that's in the war right now. Those gods they still use, even though they claim Islam and only worshiping one God, they still have feasts to these other, and you read their names in the Bible, you can read some of these false gods in the Bible. I'll have time to deal with that maybe some other time. But from Isaac came the Jews, from Ishmael came the Arabs, still arguing today. And here's the interesting thing. It amazes me how they keep the original argument so fresh. Here's what I'm saying. You'd think they argue about what happened in the last 20 years, or the last 200 years, or the last 500 years. Oh no, they go way back. Over 2,000 years, they're still fighting the same battle that you read about in the Bible. For instance, I got a couple of quotes I wrote down in the margin of my Bible some time, and see if I can make out my own handwriting here. How many of you know who Anwar Sadat was? He was the president of Egypt. Remember he got assassinated? Remember that? He got assassinated because he had agreed to make a peace treaty with Israel. Remember that? And so it was his own Muslims, Ishmaelites, what do you want to call them, that some assassinated him. He said this, though, before he made that peace treaty with Israel. Anwar Sadat, president of Egypt at the time, I have an abbreviated quote, but it's a little longer than this, but look how current the argument is and how ridiculous it is, but listen to it. The assassination of our Arab brethren like Goliath, the giant. He don't say the giant, he says Goliath. He is owning up to a fact that a lot of folks, even preachers that study the Bible, won't admit where Goliath came from. Yes, he was a giant. Yes, the fallen angels in Genesis 6 and the seed mixed with women, but when they did that, they went to the Ishmaelite side. They went to the side that has a satanic hatred for God's side, which was the Jews through which the anointed seed was going to come. Let me finish what he said. The assassination of our Arab brethren, like Goliath, by a Jewish sheep herder like David. That's his quote. He said, we must set this right. In other words, David killed Goliath and we still owe him a payback for that. Now that kind of blows my mind a little bit, that's how the argument is still going. And of course, you and I understand the truth, I believe in the Bible, about that thing. Now, not only him, that was the Egyptian president before he was assassinated. The other one is Yasser Arafat, remember him? I had a hard time tolerating him. You remember what he looked like, always had that checkered headdress on. You remember what he looked like, Arafat, all the troubles. Here's what Arafat said. He said, Israel's policy is an extension of the imperialistic tactics of the conqueror, Joshua. Going all the way back to the giant, going all the way back to Joshua, and that trouble is still, they're still fighting those battles. And they're going way back. And Saddam Hussein was doing that when Iran and Iraq got in the war. They had about an 8-year war, you remember. And you know what the big, that was Arab fighting Arab. That was Muslim fighting Muslim. You know what the big argument was? What you read in the book of Daniel. When Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed them, and they were fighting that battle still between Iraq and Iran. Now, I said it the other Wednesday night, the Jews have been smart enough in the latter days to let their enemies fight and stay out of it. We're not that smart in America. We got to pick a side. And whether it's the wrong side or right side, we got, in most cases, paying for both sides with our tax money. Ridiculous stuff. Now, we joke about it. Is there ever going to be peace between the Arabs and the Jews? That was a joke that went around when Jimmy Carter was president. Now, one thing about me being an old preacher, I've been around long enough to remember some of these things. Some of you might not have been born, but when Jimmy Carter was president, the joke went around that Jimmy was praying and God answered him. And God said, "What do you want to know, Jimmy?" And Jimmy Carter said, "Well, Lord, I want to know, is there ever going to be peace between America and Russia?" And he said, "Well, yeah, but not in your lifetime." He said, "Well, I got another question. Ever going to be peace between the Arabs and the Jews?" And God said, "Yeah, but not in my lifetime." Now, kind of funny, but he's saying how bad it is. Now, the truth is, there is going to be. But it's only when the Lord comes back and does it. They're not going to do it at the UN. They're not going to do it in Washington. They're not going to do it. No, 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 no. They've been trying and getting in deeper and deeper and deeper and making one mistake on top of another. But I might surprise you, and I don't have time to dwell on it. I'll show you what God's going to do when he comes back. When Jesus comes back, sets up his kingdom in the millennial reign, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, I want you to go to, and we'll look at, I think I want to find about chapter 19 of the book of Isaiah. You look for it, women, we'll see if we can start off together. Can't expound much except to say we're into the millennial kingdom, we're into the time the Lord Jesus has come back and corrected things on earth, and a great day. Leading up to all of this stuff, the wars that we're seeing and talking about in the news today, look at it down in verse 22 of chapter 19 of Isaiah. "The Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them." Now, God is dealing with Egypt today. I don't have time to turn to some other places. And you know, as you're watching the news, Egyptian against Egyptian, he says that right here in this chapter. Look at it in verse 24, though. "In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria." Now, that's also the territory of Syria we're talking about today. "Even a blessing in the midst of the land." Now, this next verse just blows commentators' minds. Here it is. "Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance." God is going to put these nations together in peace when he comes back, and he's the only one going to fix it. In the meantime, you can read up to this point all the bad stuff that's happening, and you're getting a lot of it in the news today. Some of you sometimes think, well, you know, let's do this, let's save America. Well, I'd love to save America, but it's going to take God to save America. It's going to take God to save Israel, and God to save Egypt, and God to save Assyria. In other words, mankind is going to fight right on until the Lord comes back. And that's the only answer.